Yeah, so the title of this study, we have the song here that goes with it. And the point of the song is that God is the God of the mountain and the God of the valley. And we know the valley represents trials, and the hills represent the heavens and the being raised in heavenly places. And when things are going well, that's great. But we also know that God's there in the midst of our trials. So it's a beautiful reminder. So let's listen to that, and then we'll get into our study.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is the God of the bad times. The God of the day is the God of the night. We talk of faith when we're up on the mountain, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptations, that's where your faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is the God of the bad times. The God of the day is the God of the night. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is the God of the bad times. The God of the day is the God of the night. The God of the day is the God of the night.
There we go. Thank you, Mike and Sandy. That song really ministers to all
of us. God. That was wonderful.
Amen. All right. Well, there's a study. The God of the mountain is the God of the valley. Based on 1 Kings 20, verses 22 to 30. I'll read the verses like I always do and get right into the study. Prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go strengthen yourself and mark and see what you do, for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army, like the army that you had lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice, and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. In our last study, King Ahab, whose life represents that of God's elect, was brought into remembrance by circumstances that God created through King Ben-Hadad, how valuable the riches were in the temple that Ahab, who up to this point had seemingly taken for granted. The lesson for God's elect is that human nature can take anything for granted. And unless God gives us trials and tribulations, which came to Ahab by way of Ben-Hadad, we continue in this careless mindset of not holding fast to our crown, which all those riches represent, which we saw in verse 3, thy silver and thy gold is mine, which is what Ben-Hadad was saying, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest. I'm coming quickly. Revelation 3:11, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. By God's grace and mercy, Ahab had this laissez-faire spirit burnt out of him. And what an interesting modern word, laissez-faire, is, which would roughly translate into English as leave the people do as they choose. King Ahab is us, as that carnal babe in Christ. And unless the Lord intervenes, we will just do what we think is naturally right in our own eyes, and even believe this is for the betterment of all others, letting our brothers do as they choose. Which brings to mind these proverbs. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seems right unto a man, mentioned twice, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But now I have written unto you, 1 Corinthians 5:11, not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. We mentioned earlier in Revelation 11, like, to hold fast your crown, and of course, that's how one way we could lose touch of that crown is to not separate ourselves properly from those who God has called us to be separated from. This natural mind was as much in Christ as it is in all men. And unless Christ suffered in his flesh and learned obedience by those things which he suffered, losing his life in the process so that he could gain it, we would not have a savior and high priest as we do today. For we have not a high priest, Hebrews 4:15, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin, being in temptable flesh. That's why that was possible. The feelings of our infirmities, and if we look at this now, if it's possible, thou art good and do good, teach me your statutes. Marvin brought this up in one of the studies, a beautiful section of verse that makes us realize how God is working within us. The proud have forged a lie against me. I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. that I might learn your statutes. So the feelings of our infirmities includes being marred in the hand of the potter and being subject to a way that seems right unto all mankind in this corruptible flesh. It's that vast a statement. All flesh is the same flesh. Nevertheless, Christ being in that marred condition and having God's spirit without measure, for God giveth not the spirit by measure, he always obeyed his father and said, not my will, but your will be done. Even as he was learning obedience through the things which he suffered. Though he were a son, Hebrews 5:8-9, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Christ denied himself to become our high priest, who can now save us from our natural tendency to deny him in our flesh. Only Christ can be Christ, and he won't deny himself. The work of saving all those that the Father has given him to save as a kind of first fruits unto God. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. These are the profitable words that God's children have been called to believe in order to do the work of God in this life. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when God has us rightly dividing the truth, we're brought into remembrance of the sovereignty of God, the certainty of salvation, the power of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, all of those things which he tells us he can and he will do, but we have to be laboring in that word and being brought into remembrance. And this is the Father's will, which he has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And the world passes away within us, and the lust thereof and without, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And of course, God is the one who's doing that, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, because of God fulfilling his will in your life. That makes us very peculiar, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The winnowing process spoken of in Matthew 3:12, which we talked about last week, applies to our head, Jesus Christ, as much as it does to his body as well, who are filling up what's behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, which is the church. And unless the Lord builds the spiritual house within us that consists of many members that make up his body, we will be laboring in vain. We are not laboring in vain, however, any more than Christ was not, and the reason is clear to God's elect as to why this is the case. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So it goes back to the will of God, recognizing the will of God, seeking that will, dying daily so that we can recognize the will of God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that is the will of God, that we bring forth much fruit. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This particular study is centered around the truth of Scripture that tells us that God is the God of the mountain as well as the God of the plain or valley, which is another way of reminding us that God's will is being fulfilled in the lives of his children on earth. Because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, as it is in heaven. God's will is being fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. Because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. And as such, we have nothing to fear as we die daily and serve our Lord and his body, of which body we are told. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven, represented by the hills, and in earth, represented by the plains. And Jesus came and spake unto them, and saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. And I read this already, but one more time. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure in heaven and in earth. Verse 22, and the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go strengthen yourself and mark and see what you do, for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. The day of the Lord can be likened unto 1 year, for at the return of the year, in this verse, and Ahab is being told, as we are, that we are to prepare ourselves for battle. Ahab's battle being physical and ours being spiritual in the Lord, who gives us the power to strengthen yourself and mark and see what you do. Who knows the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And that's against our old man. So he's telling us we're more than conquerors. If God's cleaning, Christ is cleansing the temple, he's going to get that job done. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, which is the prayer of the saints, the first fruits, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And that's what we're told in Revelation. The bride is told to rejoice because the Lord has made us ready through Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. This is where the battle is, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And of course, we're going to do that through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What we must do to overcome sin after having done all is stand up against the king of Syria, who will come up against thee, who typifies Satan. The preparation for that battle against the king of Syria requires that the prophet come to the king of Israel to alert us of this day of visitation or judgment that is coming, and we are to heed this warning. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Ezekiel 2, verse 5, and whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. Luke 12, verse 47, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So it comes back to doing the will of God, recognizing the will of God, and overcoming our flesh that does not want to go in the direction that God would have us go. But Christ can reassure us and strengthen us day by day to fulfill his will. One day has enough in it. We work out our salvation day by day and die daily. Despise not prophesying. Verse 23 to 25, and the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in the rooms, and number thee an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. It is the servants of the king of Syria who come to the king of Syria to give him their earthly counsel, as opposed to the prophet who came to the king of Israel to let Ahab know for certain what was going to happen. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And God does that for us day by day. And of course, the secret is that we know that we have to die daily. We need God's strength to overcome. We need to be put into remembrance the mercy and the faithfulness of God. Carnal reasoning for taking the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in the rooms never works. To dismiss the ordained rulers, the kings, and replace them with the military commanders will not bode well. That's the way that seems right unto a man, but leads to death. 1 Kings, verse 20, verse 24. Same verse, yeah. So do this. Dismiss the kings from their command and replace them with military commanders. That's in the NET. Their pagan concepts of who they thought God was defined with a small g, God. They believed that they had the home court advantage against Israel because of their belief that Israel's God only battled well in the mountains, and as such was only the God of the mountains. The lesson for God's elect is to not lose sight that God can and will fight all our battles, the ones in the plain and the ones in the hills, which are symbols for us of how Christ has all power over heaven and earth, where he will reign victoriously. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Isaiah 33, verse 22. The fleshly, carnal mind just naturally wants to compartmentalize God in this pantheistic approach of the Syrians in defining who they thought Israel's God was. And it led to their destruction. The definition of insanity was once defined as doing the same thing over and over with the same wrong results, which is what we do when we are in the bondage of sin, and why we read of serious preparation for war in these terms. And number thee an army, like the army that you had lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. I can't help but think of comparing the story to Gog and Magog. This battle at the end of the thousand-year reign of the saints has the same delusional undertones as that of the servants of the king of Syria. And shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verses 26 and 27. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. Verse 26 explains why Ben-Hadad, or anyone who's trying to fight spiritual warfare, will lose if they number the Syrians, representing our trusting in our flesh and our own strength, which is what Aphek means. 2 Samuel 24:1, and Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number. That's 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. And James, as we know, the Lord was working all that. He gave Satan his marching orders. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempts he any man. And there's the word aphek, which means strength, or in the sense of strength, fortress. Representing, it doesn't say who numbered Israel, as opposed to declaring that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians. The point being that the Lord is the one who determines our ranks and how many we need to win the battle. Judges 7, verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, everyone into his place. This verse is connected to this verse, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. This is all symbolic language telling us that we need to get out of the way and confess our transgressions. That's not despising God's goodness that leads us unto repentance. 300 men represents that process of judgment so that God can fight the battle for us through Christ, who is represented by Gideon, and the body of Christ, Gideon's army. Our victory comes about by hoping in those things which we don't see, which requires the faith of Christ that is in his body, the church that is represented by Gideon's army. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What shall I say more? Hebrews 11:32. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. So that was an act of faith. And of course, it's connected to the reality that the work that God is doing in the church in this small flock is a work of faith, the faith of Christ. More contrast is drawn for us in regard to the children of Israel who were numbered and all present, looking like two little flocks of kids who were all present and pitched before the vastly larger Syrian army that filled the country. The contrast with two little flocks of kids and an army that filled the country reminds us that with Christ in us as his little flock, who are all present as one body, we have nothing to fear in regard to what any size army symbolizing our trials may come our way, such as this one that filled the country. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We die daily. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, it says to know the height and the depth and the breadth of Christ, and this is the negative of that. But because of the height and the depth and the breadth of the body of Christ, we can overcome the height, the depth, and any other creature that shall be able to separate us from the love of God. It's not possible through Christ, through the body of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I say also unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's the promise. There's the word aphek that I think we looked at earlier. Yeah. In 1 Kings 20, verse 28. And there came a man of God that spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This verse makes it very apparent of how easy it is for the Lord to deliver us from our enemies, declared by the man of God who comes and prophesies of things to come. It is the prophets of old who came to Israel, expressed this way by the Holy Spirit, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And it is Christ who comes to us as the comforter that will lead us into all truth through the church, today, through the church. And this is in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, who God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Which brings to mind Romans 5:10, where it says, if by his death, which purged our sins, we were reconciled to God, how much more will we not be saved by his life which is in us, as he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which is where we are now. If we are Christ's body, we're raised in heavenly places, and nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. And I, John 14, 16 and 17, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, within us and without in time, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is exactly what this man of God says for our sakes today. I want you to read this. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And it's with those promises, those principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the mind of Christ, that we overcome the powers and principalities that are being worked through Satan. This is exactly what this man of God says for our sakes today. Because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God is showing us through this event in history how he deals with any unbelief within Christ's body, the church. Notice it says, and you shall know that I am the Lord, after the Syrians within me are destroyed, who would have me believe that God is only God in certain parts of my earth, in my life, when in fact he is the God of hills as well as the God of the valley, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Verses 29 and 30, and they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. And there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. Both sides pitching one over against the other for 7 days is a physical representation of the flesh being against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, which is what Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so it represents that, and how there must be a complete readiness of mind before the battle was joined. Just like he said at the beginning that he came to warn, the prophet warned him that there's going to be a battle coming your way, which battle symbolizes Christ now entering into the Holy of Holies, which no man, specifically our carnal self, can enter into. The carnal first man, Adam, is destroyed in spiritual battle, typified by Syria being overcome in this physical battle. The number slain in one day was 100,000 footmen, reminding us that this battle represents the destruction of our readied and completely prepared carnal hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked. And but for the grace through faith of Christ, the sin that lies at the doors of our hearts would sift us via the destroyer, Satan. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You cannot. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of the Lord and from his power. And no man, that's that cannot, was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And we know we're accepted through Christ. So that's the key. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Rather, Christ in you shall rule over that sin. The Son of God will set us free. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Notice, and of course, Christ went on to say, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And that's the key. If Christ is there, the battle is the Lord's. And if he's praying for us, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, as we read earlier. Notice the rest fled to Aphek, into the city, to escape the battle. And there, a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left, telling us that our sins will find us out and that there is no refuge or strength to be found when we go to Aphek, into the city, which symbolizes our leaning unto our own understanding. Numbers 32, verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Proverbs 3, verses 3 to 6. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The good news for God's elect is that he is working with us as his workmanship. So our old man will be sought out and completely destroyed by Christ as he knocks down our walls within our weakly fortified cities, within ourselves, in order to destroy our carnal nature as he gives us a new heart, which is what Ezekiel tells us, chapter 36, verse 26. I will also give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This wall that kills 27,000 is a multiple of 10 that represents flesh and blood that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it's prevented by the fiery sword, which turns every way to keep the tree of life. It can also be likened to the shout of the armies of Israel that caused the walls of Jericho to fall. Another act of faith that typifies that when the body of Christ is of one mind and all come in the unity of the faith, being of one voice, our enemies are conquered and they don't stand a chance. Joshua 6, chapter 6, verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Joshua 6, same chapter, verses 20 and 21. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword, which symbolizes overcoming sin and being victorious through Christ, who's represented by Joshua. Sin is persistent and will always be at the door of our hearts to be overcome, and it will desperately try to hide itself in the inner chamber of our hearts and minds. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into this city into an inner chamber. However, the Lord will seek it out and destroy it all at an appointed time. The appointed time is an ongoing, dying daily process for God's elect who are being judged today. And that's why we have those numbers, 27,000, 2 plus 7, that adds up to 9. And we know that judgment is upon the house of God for that very reason. A judgment that will conclude at our last breath, bringing us unto perfection on the third day, if we are blessed of God to endure unto the end. And he said to them, having gone, say to this fox, behold, the Gentile fox within us, behold, I cast out demons and finish cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I am fully perfected. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And of course, that'll be through Christ. I don't think we're going to read the verses, but next week we'll look at the last section of this chapter 20 in James, and we'll do that then. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out. Hope you were blessed by that.